Thank you, Sandy. Well, as Chris said, this week we finish our sermon series looking at Romans. And I must say, Romans has been challenging and has thrown up some very hard questions about our walk in faith. And this week we're looking at Romans 14 and verses 1 to 8, titled Different Needs, One Lord. But first, let us pray. Let's bow our heads. Open our ears, O Lord, to hear your word and know your voice. Speak to our hearts and strengthen our wills, that we may have soft hearts and open ears for your word. Amen. And Lord, for myself, may my words be your words, not my own. Amen. Now, if you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, and let's remember, this is the Apostle Paul writing to believers in Rome. And we read, "Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables." So, okay, I want you to imagine two people, both believers in Jesus. Both believe that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Saviour. Both believe in the Trinity. But at that point, their churchmanship almost stops. They've got nothing else in common. They like each other. They're good friends. These two people were me and my friend John, who's a Roman Catholic. John is a devout Roman Catholic. And he is very devout. And me being me, I like to wind John up, especially when we first met 8 or 9 years ago. And so I would wind John up about his how Roman Catholics do church. And when I went a bit too far, I would go, John. And he'd go, "What?" At which point I knew that I'd definitely gone a little bit too far. I'll say to him, "John, who's your Lord and Saviour?" And he'd say, "Jesus." And I'd say, "God, dear me, it's mine as well." And on the second and third and fourth times, he went, "You've done it again, haven't you?" For me, it was a laugh, and it was a bit of a joke. John actually enjoyed it once he calmed down again. But the point is that the Bible doesn't tell us how to do church. The Bible tells us to love God and to love our neighbour as ourselves. The Bible indicates what we should do. But it doesn't tell us to wear this robe or that robe or do certain other things that we think are very, very important within church. And as I said to John, Jesus is our Lord and Saviour. And many of you have heard me say this before, that I believe that I imagine that when we all stand in front of our Lord and Saviour, he'll look down on us a bit like I'm looking down on you now, and he'll look and he'll shake his head and he'll go, "I only left you two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbour as yourself." And how many denominations did you manage to make out of those two commandments? And he'll look sadly upon us for making such hard work of what he left us to do. And in our second slide, this is... this slide means actually is quite relevant to me because I actually can't eat most of the stuff that's on this slide. It makes me rather ill. But in our reading in verse 3, we read, "The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. So as I said, I can't eat most of the stuff on this picture, and others, like the Messianic Jews, would not eat the shellfish either. And Paul is clarifying his thinking about food and festivals for the Christians who do not know for Christians who do not know him in Rome, and who may have heard that he went off on one at Peter for withdrawing from eating with Gentiles, i.e. non-Jews, in his letter to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. And Paul also voiced strong opposition in that letter to the Galatians about observing special days and months and seasons. The advice Paul offers here is calmer. It's more in a considered tone. If we did not know the Galatians passage, it would be easy to read Romans 14 and think, food and festivals, so what? Here in our reading, Paul offers the advice that people should welcome one another and not judge the different conventions that they adhere to. Good advice, we think, but do we follow it? Most of us would hardly notice if someone labelled a few dishes vegetarian at the church, bring and share. Reading the Romans text in isolation might lead us to conclude it had little to say to the church, to churches that are struggling with things that are dividing them and the issues that are dividing them today. But it does, because it says all are welcome. And yet back in Galatians, it makes clear that at least in one context, those apparently inconsequential issues threaten both the church and the gospel. 10 years or so before Paul wrote to the Romans, food and festivals were a huge issue for him. A decade or so later, the apostle, who was aggressive when writing to the Galatians, can, in the context of this letter, be seen to be encouraging readers to welcome one another across different opinions and practices on the same issues. So why the change? Paul does not imagine that anyone among the Christians in Rome is requiring certain Jewish practices related to food and other things, such as circumcision or not eating shellfish. By contrast, in Galatia, the teachers who followed Paul did seem to be requiring these things. It's possible, also true, that no one in Rome is attempting to substitute observance of days or abstinence from eating meat or following Jesus, while opinion and practice related to clean and unclean food and the correct observance of the days had, at least in Paul's opinion, reached a level that had to be dealt with. So the question that Romans 14 answers seems to be something like this. When no one is claiming another saviour other than God, and Jesus is our saviour, or leaning on a source of righteousness besides the righteousness of Jesus, and the church disagrees, what do we do? And the answer Paul gives is to welcome one another and to put up with each other's failings. Actually, he tells the strong to behave this way towards the weak. But his words still resonate with both sides. For who on either side of the debate does not imagine themselves to be the strong and their opponents to be the weak? In verses 5 and 6 we read, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. Paul provides three reasons for the advice to bear with those who think and act differently from oneself on matters of belief and practice. First, what people are doing. They are doing in honour of the Lord. Even though their practice may seem silly or just plain wrong to others of the same faith. When people eat or abstain, when they observe a day or ignore it, they are nevertheless seeking by their actions to honour Jesus Christ. Paul's second reason is related to the first. Christians bear with one another, not only because all are trying by their actions to honour Christ, but also because Christ is, in fact, Lord of all, and Lord of all time. Even if verses 1 to 6 seem to be discussing trivial things, verses 7 to 9 do not. In 7 we read, "For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living." And we carry on reading in verse 10. "You then, why do you judge your brothers or sisters? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'Surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God.' So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." Jesus died and rose in order to create community across all differences, across Jew and Greek, slave and free, living and dead. Paul's third reason for bearing with those who practice differently from others is that God is judge of all. And one judge is enough. We are not judges of each other. In our culture, this text, as well as Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, where it says, "Do not judge, so that you may not be judged," are often taken to mean that all behaviour is equally ethical. But neither text says such a thing. The judgment forbidden in Romans and in Matthew is the easy, contemptuous dismissal of those who do not believe like we do, where we think they're fools, or we think that they can't see the contradiction in what they're doing, where we despise them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says no to such loathing, as Jesus had. And Paul offers his alternative vision of a Christian community. And he says, "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." With the gifts of righteousness and peace and joy, in the Spirit, the church can abide a lot of differences over many things. What gives any of us the right to tell someone else what church should be like? Or how we're called to worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? We are not called to say, "Do it my way. It's the right way." I once met a man, a guy from Northern Ireland, and he said that his little church closed down. And he travelled around the local area, and he went to 20 churches, and he couldn't find one church he liked. And he was sitting having a pint with a friend, And a friend said to him, what's the common denominator? And when he thought about it, he realised that he was the common denominator. It was only him that was the common denominator amongst it all. And he realised that he had to stay where he was. So he just stayed at the last church and he worshipped God at that service. And he accepted the bits he didn't like and he loved the bits he did like. And what should church look like? It looks like us. We are the body of Christ. We are church. We can worship God on our own, in our families, in small groups, in congregations. All are important and helpful in different ways. And the Bible says in Psalm 35, verse 18, I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among the multitudes, I will praise you. We who call ourselves Christians are told not to give up meeting with others. The Apostle Paul himself says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. And history teaches us that believers who stop meeting together, their faith fades and dies. We should never discourage others from worshipping God. And we should worship God with our whole hearts. Matthew Porter, in his book A to Z of Discipleship, says, I've noticed that some worshippers in some churches seem to get rather disinterested after a few minutes of worshipping. He says, if they were married, I hope they don't get similarly bored after a few minutes of telling their spouse how much they love them. If that's you, you may have a big shock when it comes to going to heaven. We should give worship to God. The Bible says a lot about how we should come into God's house. And remember, this place is God's house. It's not mine. It's not any one individual here. And it's not the collective. It's God's house. The Bible says that we should rejoice, clap, dance, shout, exalt, which means praise enthusiastically. It says we should kneel and adore. It says we should love our good Father. God's church should be a place of life, not death. God gave us life. We should worship him with all we have. God loves us doing this. He does not need us to do it. He will still be God. We should all be passionate in our worship. Always remember, God loves each one of us. Not all of us worship by clapping and dancing. And we should love each other as we all have different needs and different ways of worshipping. But we all have one Lord. And that Lord loves each of us. So much that God the Son came to ensure that each of us can come to him if we choose. And never forget that God is love. He loves each one of us. We are called to worship the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We all have different needs, but there is only one Lord, and that is our triune God, our three-in-one God. And that God loves each and every one of us. And that is what we are called to do. We are called to love others as we love ourselves. Amen.